I'll read a few verses to you and then tell you what the Lord has laid on my heart for tonight, and also, I don't know, for several messages to come perhaps. So in the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning with verse 41. Someone has said that the book of Acts is the up, down, and out book. Jesus went up, the Holy Ghost came down, and the church went out. And certainly, we know that it's the Acts of the Apostles and the Acts of the early church that we're looking at. And this, of course, is the account given from the day of Pentecost. Thank God for the day of Pentecost. Pentecost doesn't scare me, and I hope it doesn't scare you. Because what happened on the day of Pentecost was the ushering in of the Spirit to the church. And really, the dispensation that we are in for this church age deals with what happened in this very chapter. In the second chapter, beginning with verse 41, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." For the past several weeks, I have thought a lot about and pondered a lot, studied on, prayed about, preaching a series of sermons to you on the church. I think that the church is probably, of all things, as many churches as we have, I think the subject matter of the church is probably the most neglected subject matter in pulpits across America today. When we use the term the church, it is a term that deals with a twofold aspect of the church. When we say, we are the church, the one, of course, deals with what we call the invisible church, which deals with all believers collectively. That means every born-again believer around the entire world is part of the universal church of the living God. All the saints of times past, from the time that the gospel was first preached and the day of Pentecost forward, are part of the church. All of the saints forward until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be part of the church. And some people, because of that teaching of the individuals collectively, they get so hung up on the invisible church that they too become invisible. Because it not only deals with the church, the Bible, collectively, but it also deals with the church locally. While we do not dismiss the fact that there are other believers beyond these four walls, there are people all around the world with their faith in Christ tonight, and they're part of the same church that you and I have become part of through the blood-bought experience of salvation, where the blood of Christ took our sins away. We don't negate that in any way. But still, it also does not change the fact God, through His infinite wisdom, has planted local churches. Your New Testament, the better part of it, are letters that were written to local churches. Even though that they were on their way to the same heaven, saved by the same Savior, they still had local assemblies where that they were part of it. Now, a lot of people love to declare that they're collectively part of the invisible church, but they don't like to be part of the visible church. A fellow one time was talking to a preacher, and he said, "You know, I've heard a lot about your choir. And I'd like to sing in your choir. The preacher said, well, do you go to our church? He said, no. I'm part of the invisible church. And the pastor said, then sing in the invisible choir. You have to have a means to funnel down to people the teaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of the doctrines of God and the teachings of the Bible, how it relates, because we're not only to reach out to people, but we're to disciple them and teaching them all things that He's commanded us to teach them. And we realize the significance of the pulpit and of the teaching ministry of the church. And He said, I have chosen the local church to do that. So we know you believe in the church, or apparently you wouldn't be here tonight. So that's not up for debate. But the question that I'm looking at tonight, I'm looking at the subject matter of the purpose of the church. And the question is, what is the church really supposed to be doing? What are we as a church? And I'm not talking now about churches around the world. I'm preaching expressly to Rubyville Community Church. What is the purpose of our local church? What should we be doing? I think that some people look at the local church as a business contact point. But we're not here for you to gain business. Some people look at it as merely a social gathering, or as merely a means of reaching out to people through humanitarian aid. All of that's good. But that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not to have rummage sales and tea parties and chicken suppers and ice cream socials. That's not the purpose of the church. If you think that's the purpose of the church, you'll become as worn out as the rummage, as weak as the tea, as dead as the chicken, and as cold as the ice cream. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not to have a name that you can fit into your obituary to look good among society when you die. It's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not established so that you can fulfill your selfish desires of power control. There are churches all over this area that are dying because one or two people want to have it under their hand and have their way, and they overlook the real purpose of the church. All of these young preachers, listen to what I'm saying to you. I'm saying it compassionately. You say, well, preacher, don't you think we need to get out and pastor? Yes, if they want a pastor. Unfortunately, some people like to say they want a pastor, but really they don't want a pastor. It will get more quiet before I get through with this. And what can happen is it can destroy your morale. I've seen so many young preachers get in a position where they could not handle the authority that was asserted over them, and it crushed them emotionally, and they never recovered from it. What is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church, number one, winning souls. Number one, top priority. Nothing else matters that this church does. Oh, we may do a few good things along the way, but I'm not real concerned. And in fact, when I make this next statement, I'll probably get a lot of raised eyebrows, but I'm really not concerned about how civically involved we are. I'm more concerned about impacting people civically instead of becoming like the world. I'd love the world to become like Christ. And we now feel as though that our great obligation is we focus on everything. You may think that I'm kidding you, but if you're not careful, this church is no different than a lot of churches I go into. You can pick up their bulletin and 28, 29 nights out of the month, they got something going on, but very little of it has to do with winning souls. Our main objective is to win souls. Can I ask you this? How many of you would like to be wise? Oh, a lot of you would like to be silly. How many of you like to be wise? Don't you want wisdom? He that winneth souls is wise. The wisdom of God is seen in our focus. Now, in this church, my priority, my focus is on these services. If we stop having church and do everything but have church, we failed as a church. A lot of things are good, but I think it's a tragedy when they have more at Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts meeting than they do at Wednesday night prayer meeting. Still on, isn't it, John? Make sure it's on. That's a disgrace. We ought to want to win people more than anything. Thank God for a church that still cares about reaching the lost. Now, you will be accused in this church of being too evangelistic. They'll say things to you like, no wonder your church is growing. That pastor you have is evangelistic. I say to that, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with reaching people? Why, you say, we're to disciple them and teach them. You can't teach them till you reach them. We need to win souls. There is nothing that keeps us more refreshed in spirit and keeps our focus any greater than seeing people come to Christ and seeing their life changed. In this particular passage, we read where 3,000 souls were saved that day, but then in addition to that, it ends by saying, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. I believe it's God's will every time we meet inside these sacred walls to save somebody's soul from hell. And I'm not embarrassed to tell you, I want to win the lost for Jesus' sake. This church this year has been blessed to see 66 saved in the services. Another 310 saved through visitation. Another 37 saved through jail ministry. That means already this year we've been blessed to see 413 saved. That's the focus of the church. To reach the lost, win the lost at any cost. We must see them saved. It's our children, our family, our community. That's without Christ. Jesus started His ministry. The first words out of His lips were this: follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of what? Men. The last words that He spoke before He ascended to heaven, He finally said to them, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What was He saying? He started by saying, win the lost. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Did you know the earlier editions of the New International Version eliminated the phrase, that phrase that I just quoted to you, that important verse where Jesus said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Why? Well, I guess they might as well take it out of their Bible. They don't care about winning the lost anyway. The truth of the matter is this. Any church must evangelize or die. Any denomination must evangelize or die. If we fail to reach lost people and win them to Christ, it won't be long until our hair will turn silver, God will call us home, and there'll be nobody coming on behind us because we have sown no seeds of the gospel in the hearts of people to see souls won to the kingdom of God. Our objective, our main objective, is to win the lost at any cost. How do we do that? Well, Psalm 126:6 gives us the prescription for doing that. He that goeth forth. It's a task. It's hard work to win people. That's why people don't want to win souls. It's hard work. You've got to carry a burden. You've got to be concerned. By the way, the church does a great job at fooling itself, but you can't fool a sinner. They know if you care or not. It's a great task. He that goeth forth and weeping. He says not only should you perform the task, but you should care. You should shed tears. Jesus wept in the Bible. Paul said that for 3 years, with tears, I ceased not to warn you. What was he saying? He was moved with compassion. It bothers me when churches preach against having tears for unsaved people and having tears for souls that are dying, lost without Christ. If we don't care, who will care? Not only weeping, but he said, and bearing precious seed. We've got a treasure. Take the Word of God with you where you go. Plant the Word of God in the hearts of people. And then he said, comes the triumph. Shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You tell me that it doesn't work? You couldn't tell the difference last Sunday morning when we gathered together after years of prayer and years of seeking God for Nancy's soul? You mean you couldn't tell a difference in our worship service when we got in here and the news was spread that Nancy had been saved? I'm telling you, if you shed tears and you tried to reach her and you really cared, it did something to you Saturday or Sunday when you found out that her name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It does something to any church. Not only is the task of the church, the purpose of the church to win souls, but number two, the purpose of the church is to worship the Savior. Worship for the believer. Once that we have been saved, our top priority when we gather here is to worship the Lord. I think it's pretty plain here. It ends this chapter by saying they were praising God. And because they praised God, they had favor with all people. Do you know why you have favor with people when you're praising God? Because it's pretty hard to backbite and praise God at the same time. It's really hard to get in trouble praising God. Trust me on that. Now, we get in trouble in a lot of other things, but we're at our best when we're praising God. Man and woman will never be any greater than when they praise the Lord. And our top priority should always be praising God. I think you agree with that. Vance Havner said years ago, some people come to church with the wrong intention. Some come to eye the clothes. And others come to close the eyes. We're at a place where that you know as well as I do. I can tell, sitting on this platform, before they strike the first note, I can tell if you came to church ready to worship. You know what I'm talking about. If you rush through the day and rush through the week, never gave any thought to God or God's goodness to you, then you'll rush in here and sit down and say, bless me if you can. Why do we do that? Well, here's the second thing. Worship's not a matter of priority only, but it's a matter of the presence of God. Now, here's where the church has been misled. Most people feel like, Lord, when you show up, I'll worship you. When your presence is there, I'll worship you. You're in trouble with that. Why? Because His presence is everywhere. You can't escape it. The Lord is always there. I'm not going to scare you tonight. I thought about doing it. If I'd preached it in the daytime, I probably would have done it. But you can thank the Lord it's dark and I won't do it. I come into this sanctuary tonight and I could have them cut off back there at the back. They're switches. They could flip those switches down and you'd be in the dark. Now, if you're in the dark, that doesn't mean that the electricity is not in this building. It's still everywhere. Running through the lines, the only problem of it is somebody's got to reach up. Oh, glory. Trip that switch. Because the presence was there all along. For some of you that's been waiting on the presence of God to show up, you're too late. He's already here. He's here from the front to the back, from side to side. This place has been sanctified for His glory, dedicated for His purpose. He is here. What do you need to do? Reach up and flip the switch. How many of you are saved tonight? Both hands. Doesn't that feel good already? You're about to trip the switch tonight. The presence is here. We're not waiting on Him to come. He is already here. And it doesn't take long when we start to praise Him that supernatural things will begin to happen. I don't care what anybody says. I know Cameron's a young man, 19, 20 years old, probably 19. I know that he's young. I know that he's strong. I know that he works hard. But I'm telling you what, when that young man came flying over that banister during revival meeting, landed flat-footed and kept going full blast. Now you can tell me all you want to. He did that in himself. I'm here to tell you, He did that because there is a greater power that is there to help in the time of need. I don't know what you've come to do tonight, but I've come to see somebody get saved, and I've come to worship the Lord and thank Him and praise Him for all that He has done. You take worship out of a church, and a church will die. You take worship out of a church, and you'll cease to see souls saved. I better move on. What is the final purpose of the church? Well, it's not only to win souls and to worship the Savior, but also it's for the welfare of the saints. Now, I don't know where the world got this idea, but I'm going to correct it tonight. If you're living for the devil, and you're living a life of sin, and you don't want nothing to do with the church, there are some blessings and benefits that only come from being part of the church. There's some things that I'm not talking about sitting in a pew. I'm talking about being part of the church, a local church. Almost always when people come to me, and I think that I can expound on this a little bit, I counted up this week, 61 people came to me for money this week. 61 people. That's a lot of people. Out of 61 people, how many of them do you think had a home church? One person. One fellow one time, he said, "Will you help me?" I said, "No." Let's just get it clear right now. Somebody comes in, and it's okay. If you're afraid to tell them, I'll tell them. Our first responsibility is to the household of faith. Don't worry, I might get in one of these messages on the program of faith. You say, "Well, preacher, by giving them money, we may win them." No, by giving them money, you may give them drugs that will kill them. Hello? Where's your compassion? I'm full of compassion. But also, you've got to understand, we live in a crooked world today. Do you know that everybody that holds a cardboard sign isn't really hungry? And do you know that the vast majority of them will not work for food? They're always scamming, looking for another way. You say, "Do you get took?" Sometimes I do. You say, "That's a lot of authority." No. It starts by this. I ask them the question, "Do you have a home?" The truth of the matter is, if you were part of this church, we would have no questions or reservations, period. because we see you, we know your life, we know what you do. And the truth of the matter is, if you have a need and we're not responding to it, you're in bad shape. I mean, you're in bad shape. Oh. I'm saying there are blessings that come from being a part of the church. You don't want to go to church, but you want a nice church for a wedding. Because you got a lot of money in pictures. Oh, I don't go to church, but I want a place when I have some great blessing in my life, I want to be there long enough to be blessed. You know, I love when we're able to bless families in our church. I love when our kids start to have children and we're able to have an open house. And I love when they get married and we're able to have an open house. But nothing makes me any more sick than the ones that show up for 3 weeks to have something and then we never see them again. Why? Why? Are you angry? No, I'm hurting for you because you have abused the church and God's people. I'm not running out of time. You're running out of patience tonight. They had to be in the... If they were in the church in this passage tells us they were a fellowship. They had all things common. They shared things. Why would you share things with somebody? Because they were living together every day. They knew when they would come to one another and say, "Hey, I've got a need." They knew that need was legitimate because they were in church together every day. Some of you can't come to one revival, let alone come every day. We have two revivals a year, Some of you intentionally book other things, go other places during revival time. Shame on you. You should want to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You should want to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Wednesday night, we've got a preacher coming in, a special guest preacher. But a lot of you will never give a thought to coming to the fellowship. What if we were in this New Testament era of church that was meeting daily? Daily! I'm sorry we inconvenienced you and expect you to stay for an hour and a half. I know how busy you are. You got to get home at 8:30 to watch the 11 o'clock news tonight. I'm telling you, if you cared as much about the church as you do sports teams and playthings and the latest electronics and the latest fads, and going shopping, and doing all... If you cared that much about the church, this church would not be big enough to hold the people. If you cared enough about lost souls to say, "I'm putting the Lord Jesus Christ first in my life to see sinners run to God," we would not be able to hold the people. You say, "Well, preacher, sometimes I've got a reason that I can't be there." That's true, and sometimes you make up a reason. I mean, are we really that bad that you can't stand to come? I mean, there's people in here now. We've got leaders in this church that's taking 8, 10, 12 Sundays a year off. I'm ashamed. I have failed you as a pastor. I haven't preached the truth evidently hard enough and stood firm enough. But I'll tell you one thing. Here's one old boy that's not going to meet God in judgment and be able to say, "Lord, I never told him." when you assume duties in this church, I know we get sick and I know we need breaks and I know all those other things, but when you assume duties in this church, don't let depression, don't let what others think, don't let all those things hinder you from being in God's house. What you need is here. You need to say, church, it's top priority. I need the fellowship of believers as much as I need the air in my lungs. I'm not looking for an excuse to miss Wednesday night. Can't wait to get here. Oh boy. You say, well, preacher, people have done things that I don't like. Let me tell you what we are. We are all porcupines. We are all porcupines on a cold night. Huddled together. Huddled means that we need one another, but needling each other the whole time. The need has to be greater than the pain you endure. Yes, if you're part of a church, there may be times that you're hurt. There may be times you feel isolated. There may be times that you don't feel like you belong. But still, this is the local church that you're part of. Be here. Pray for it. Pay for it. And expect God to bless it. We're not only a fellowship, but we're a fold. John 10 says that we're part of a sheepfold. And the Lord is the good shepherd. Inside the sheepfold, I got to go quickly. They had everything they needed. It is a stone enclosure with one door. Generally stone. Some of them were caves in the Holy Land. I've seen dozens and dozens and dozens of sheepfolds. But there's one door inside of it. And at the end of a long day, the sheep are herded inside that enclosure. Sometimes the enclosure will have thorns. Sometimes I've been overseas there in Israel around Hebron and Bethlehem. I've seen them sometimes take mortar across the top of the stone, take broken glass and stick down in it, break off bottles and stick down in the mortar, leave that jagged glass sticking up. Do you know what they're doing? They're protecting that fold from anything getting over the wall and getting in. At the end of the day, the shepherd makes sure that the sheep has been provided for that day. As they enter the fold at the end of a long day, the shepherd checks each sheep, making sure that there's no cuts or abrasions, pouring in the oil and the wine where that it's needed. Hallelujah. Oh, taking that cup and pouring the water over its coat to make sure if it gets thirsty in the night, there'll be a little something extra there to drink. The shepherd then, after all the sheep are inspected and they're all healed up and mended up, the shepherd then himself will lie down across the opening of that door. Sometimes he'll build a fire right in front of him. Why would he do that? Well, the fire keeps the wolves away. And if the wolves decide to try and go through the fire, they'll still have to get through the shepherd to get to the sheep. Thank God He is the good shepherd. There's only one way into the fold, and that's Jesus Christ. And every time we gather together, the good shepherd is trying to make sure all of our provisions spiritually, physically, it's all taken care of, and that we have everything we need, health and happiness, to prosper in the Lord spiritually. And then when we're all in safe inside these walls, He builds a fire and He lays down in the doorway and says, go ahead and get all the rest that you need from me. There'll be no enemies to come in. There'll be nothing to destroy you or harm you, because they have to get to the shepherd and go through the shepherd to get to us. The purpose of the church. They tell me years ago, I don't know if it still exists, I haven't seen it, but I've seen talked to a number of people that have seen it. In the Treasury Department of our government years ago, they used to have what was called a redemption room. You could take old bills, money, soiled and torn. You could almost make no part out of it. The images could be so worn. But they said that you could take it into the redemption room and they would examine it. And then you'd walk in with your old bills, but then you'd walk out
with brand new crisp bills. One man I read about one time had a fire in his business. He left quite a bit of money on the premises there when the business caught on fire. He got in the safe and the heat was so intense, it had burnt many of the bills until there were just tiny pieces of the bills left. Someone told him about that redemption room, and that was his life's work, and he gathered it together. He went in that redemption room so sad and broken. All he had was these ashes and little tiny bits and pieces of those bills that had gone through that fire. But they said if you'd only seen him when he come out of that room. He was so happy with a pile of crisp brand new bills. And they made out what they were and replaced all of those bills that were ragged and worn. Do you know something? You are in God's redemption room. You enter through the doors of His redemption room. And your life can be torn and shattered and burnt and marred. But do you know what? As sad as you were when you come in, you can leave this place tonight happy in your soul with a brand new life to look forward to. That's the purpose of the church, to get you to the throne room of God, where the blood of Jesus can change your life and make you a new creature in Christ. All things passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So we're not here to entertain. And we're not here to keep up with somebody else. We're here to win souls. We're here to worship the Savior. And we're here for the welfare of the saints. If you're a part of this church, we need to do our best to love one another and help one another, and work together and labor together. The church. Maybe I shouldn't have told you I was going to preach a whole series of it. I want you to know, though, we are not a sinner. We are not a gathering place. I'm not looking for a new name. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm glad I'm part of the church. And I thank God for Rubyville Community Church. I'm glad we're still a church. We look like a church. We act like a church. We do what a church is supposed to do. And the day that we are tempted to do otherwise is the day we'll go downhill quick.